The book of Jude. So we're doing a two-week mini-series. If you weren't here with us last week, we're calling this series Keep Squared. And I'll explain that in a second. But we're in the book of Jude, and I'm going to be in the ESV this morning. And so if you have your phone or if you have a paper Bible with you, I'd encourage you to flip there. We're going to spend a lot of time at the beginning of the book and a lot of time at the end of the book. And so, as I said last week, I'm sorry that I'm not a commentary, and I'm sorry that I can't answer all the questions from the middle of the book. You might have been cheering and waiting for me to get to Satan and the Archangel Moses, or Archangel Michael fighting over the body of Moses, and you wanted me to cover that. Sorry, you don't get to cover that. Go watch a YouTube video or something. But man, there is some crazy stuff in Jude. But where specifically, for our purposes, these last 2 weeks, last week and then this week, we're looking at two different keeps in the book of Jude. And what I mean by that is that the word keep, as in keep the faith or keeping us, right, keeping us for eternity, the word keep is used a couple different times in Jude, and it's used of different people. Different people own that word keep. Right, there is something that we do in order to keep the faith. Right, Jude commands us to contend for the faith, but there is also something that God is doing as we keep the faith. So we're looking at those two different keeps. And last week we looked at our keep, the keeps that Jude has encouraged us to keep, the commands. And Jude uses this type of word called an imperative. He uses a command. He commands us to do things. You know, if you just look through the letter, and in verse 3, he commands us to contend for the faith. And we're ultimately asking the question, who is doing the keeping here? Is it us, or is it God? Are we keeping? Is it all totally up to us, or is it totally up to God, and we don't have to do anything? So how do those two things work out? And he gives us imperatives. First one in verse 3, hey, contend for the faith. We talked about last week, keep it pure. Keep the faith, the gospel of Jesus. Keep it pure. Fight for it. Not only fight for it, but fight to put it into practice in your lives. Keep it clean and walk it out. And then in verse 20, he gives us a phrase called build up yourselves in your holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. And an imperative, just to remind you, is not a suggestion, but an imperative is just as commanding as the Ten Commandments. Right? Just because it's not in Exodus 20 doesn't mean it's not a commandment. Jude is commanding you to build yourself up in your faith and to pray in the Holy Spirit. Then he moves on in verse 21, and he says, keep and wait. Keep yourselves in the love of God, Jude commands us. Now that is a tall order. Keep yourselves in the love of God? Jude, that is really sounding to me like it is my job to get my faith to the finish line. Right? Just as I'm looking at those words, he's commanding me to keep myself in the love of God, and he's commanding me to wait for the grace of Jesus and when he comes back. Right? These are commands. And lastly, in verse 22 and 23, he tells us to, can I see that next one? To have mercy and hate sin. So have mercy on those who are doubting, and not only hate sin in my own life, but hate even the garment that is stained by the flesh. Hate even the objects of sin or things that cause us to sin. Right? So he's giving us all these commands, and after you read the book of Jude, you might be thinking to yourself, man, my faith is really up to me to continue to keep. Maybe, I hope you didn't feel this from last week, but maybe you felt like, man, perseverance is a lot about my effort. Is perseverance ultimately about our keeping the faith, or is there something else? And before we jump to sloppy conclusions and say that our perseverance, our continuing to believe in Jesus until the day we die and stand before him, we might jump to sloppy conclusions just from looking at those imperatives and say, yeah, my keeping is ultimately up to my own power. But before we do that, let's look at the two bookends of the book of Jude. And so I'll just explain the middle real quick. So the middle of the book of Jude, Jude is ultimately, the main thing he's confronting is false teaching. And Jude is concerned that false teaching is gonna cause the church that he's writing to fall away from the faith. And so he's talking about false teachers, and then he's talking about the result of false teachers. What's gonna happen to those people who are using the faith in order to promote sexual indulgence and to promote wrong applications of the gospel of Jesus. So he's talking about what's gonna happen to those people. And so we're not ultimately, our focus today is not ultimately on false teaching, And so there's a lot of crazy references in there to the Old Testament, also to the Apocrypha, if you know what that is. And so we don't really have time for that today, but the middle of the book is about people who have fallen away from the faith and are using the faith wrongly and are teaching people wrongly. But let's look at the bookends of the book real quick. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. So if you have your Bibles open, let's read there, and it'll be up on the screen as well. It says this, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So when you see the word keep, or the past tense or kept in there, so we are kept, who does that keep belong to in verse 1? How does Jude start off his book? Remember, he's going to give us imperatives on how we're supposed to keep the faith, but how does he start off his book? He says that three things belong to God in this sentence. He says that we are called by God. Now, it doesn't take long to figure out that we did not call ourselves to the faith. We did not say, hey, soul, hey, darkened eyes, hey, wake up and see that Jesus is beautiful. No, we were called by God. That is an action that only comes from God. Calling comes from God. It says, secondly, that we're beloved by God. Right? That is also something you understand instinctively, that we did not love ourselves and cause us to be born again. We did not love ourselves and provide Jesus as our sacrifice. Right? We are beloved in God because God loved and loves us. That is clearly something that God is doing. And lastly, and kept for Jesus Christ. So Jude starts off his letter by saying, hey, I'm going to give you some imperatives on how you're supposed to keep the faith, but I want to remind you before we even start that you are kept by God for Jesus. The power belongs to God in verse 1 and 2. How does Jude end the letter? Let's read Jude 1, 24 and 25 real quick. Jude says this, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and this is one of the most beautiful doxologies in all of Scripture, and I'm sure you might recognize it, to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. So Jude is praising God for something. Right, we'll get to that, what that something is. Jude is praising God for something, and he says, and then he's going to give him the praise he deserves, and he says, all glory and majesty and dominion and authority. And so these are really big, weighty words. Now think about for a second, as pure of a concept as you can come up with, the glory of God. Think about whatever your brain comes up with of what does the glory of God look like. If you were to stand before the glory of God, what emotion would you feel? What pops in your brain? What do you see? Hopefully it's a really high, lofty thought. God's glory. The thing that shines off his face when we are going to see him face to face, his glory. It's going to be awesome. Glory is a huge word. Think about majesty. Jude is giving God all the glory for his majesty, his beauty. If there's anything beautiful in the world, it is a picture of how beautiful God ultimately is. And we're going to stand before him for eternity and marvel every day anew at his beauty, at his majesty. Jude is using some huge words right now in order to show how powerful God's action is. So his majesty, and he gives them all dominion. We are all living in God's dominion. It is his land. It is his world. It is his money. It is his everything. We are in his dominion. And we are under his authority. All authority in all the universe, if anybody has authority over you, it is because they've been borrowed that for a short time by God's authority. So he's using huge words here in order to show how powerful of an action God has done. What is that action? Well, look at the first sentence up there. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Now at first glance, when we read over this verse, you know, we might think, oh yeah, God is able to keep us from stumbling, and that's kind of a cool thing. He has the power within himself to keep us from stumbling. But that's not what Jude is impressed by. Jude is not just impressed that, oh yeah, God is able, and that he might or might not do it. But Jude is using the word able there as an astounding word to say not only is God strong enough, but he will keep us. Like, think about how strong Jude is saying this word able is. We think of this word as able as, you know, he's able to run, he's able to walk, she's able to swing a bat, right? Like, we use that word so softly, but Jude is using this word as a 30-ton weight. He's saying that God is able to do this, and so we're going to give him all glory and majesty and dominion and authority. This word able is really, really strong. It seems to be something that we cannot do. It seems to be something that if I were able to keep myself from stumbling, maybe I would get all glory and majesty and dominion and authority. But he's saying, no, since God is able to keep us, he's the only one able to keep you from stumbling. Because of that, give him all glory and majesty that he deserves and dominion and authority. You see how powerful that word is right now? And so that shows us that we ultimately are not able to keep ourselves from stumbling. The most powerful keep in the book of Jude is not your keep. It's not your, hey, keep the faith. It's not your, hey, pray in the Spirit and do all these disciplines in order to keep yourselves in the faith and keep the faith pure. No, the most powerful keep is that God is able to keep you. That God has the strength, and only he has the strength to keep you. And notice that this is called a doxology at the end of the book, and it's a praise to God. Notice what we've talked about the doxology is, but notice what the doxology is not. The doxology, how Jude ends the book, he does not say, now praise be to God that he chose a bunch of people who were really strong. It is not, hey, praise be to God that he chose some people that were able to persevere on their own. And or maybe they needed a little help along the way, but praise God that he's a good picker of people. That's not what the doxology is. The praise is going to God that he and he alone is able to keep us. He is strong enough. So think about how impossible of a thing this is in Jude's mind to continue on to the end. And we talked last week about a story of perseverance, about a guy named Slavomir Rawitz. And we won't go into that story today, but think of a story in your mind of somebody who had insane personal strength and grit and perseverance. So there's many of these stories out there. And so think about the highest, maybe even a fictional character like Rocky Balboa, right? Like somebody who just like continues on in the ring and just waits till round 10 to knock somebody out as he's getting pummeled, right? Just insane perseverance, right? Humans can accomplish amazing feats of perseverance. Humans can walk 4,000 miles in a year through the desert and over the mountains, and right, they can withstand years of torture. They can withstand, just amazing things. Humans can accomplish amazing things, but apparently, in Jude's mind, humans are not able to persevere to the end on their own. You are not able in yourself to continue to believe in Jesus through all the threats to your faith. We talked last week about some threats to our faith, and threats like difficulties and pleasures and cultural pressure and false teaching from within and my own sin nature and the battle against time, right? To be passionate about any one thing for more than 10 days, right? That's difficult for us. And in Jude's mind, looking at verse 24 and 25, it seems that although Slavomir Rawitz might be able to walk 4,000 miles through the desert and mountains, I am not able to continue to believe. I am not able on my own to continue to believe and to continue to trust and continue to love Jesus. That is only something that God can do. That is only something that he is able to do. And so that's why I said last week that think about what is more impressive, somebody walking from northern Siberia to India through the Gobi Desert and the Himalayan mountains, or Christian perseverance. What is more impressive? And at first glance, it's like, okay, well, those two things are going to be close at least. It's going to be a close race, right? Walking 4,000 miles or continuing to believe for the rest of my life. It is not a close race, my friends. Only God is able, from verse 24, to get us to the finish line. You are not able to get yourselves to the finish line. So I'm sure you're kind of confused at this point. Okay, well, if I'm not able, then why did God tell me to keep? Why is God using Jude to tell me to keep the faith, to contend for the faith, to keep myself in the love of God? How is God ultimately doing it, and yet he tells me to keep some things? How are these two keeps working together? Simple answer, I don't know. So let's just move on. No, I'm kidding. Let's try this. So there's a couple other passages in the New Testament that might be able to help us, okay? So let's check out 1 Corinthians 15:10. It says this, "But by the grace of God," this is Paul, the apostle talking, "I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me." So Paul is teaching us here that even as Paul works hard, as he slaves away in Corinth, and he's working to not be a burden to any of them, and he's not only working to make his living, but he's working to present them all mature in Christ, and he's preaching to the Jews and to the Gentiles and to those who are wanting to kill him, and he's working hard. And he's working harder than anybody else. But Paul teaches us that sometimes there's this thing that happens where Paul is working and God is working, and sometimes they're the same thing. He says, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now, when Paul was working, was he thinking to himself, I'm not even doing this. God is just completely doing it, and I'm not even trying. No, he's trying to work. He's trying to preach. He's trying to disciple and present people mature in Christ and cast out false teachers and you know, raise up Timothy. He's doing a lot of work, and it feels like work to him. But when it's all said and done, what does Paul say? It wasn't really me. It was the grace of God in me allowing me to do that, causing me to do that, helping me to do that. So there's his keeping, and there's God's keeping, God's working. One other passage, Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So again, we see something going on that God may command you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it might look like you are doing a lot of work. It might look like you are practicing spiritual disciplines. It might look like you are giving love to other people. It might look like that you are diving into God's word. It might look like you are praying in the Holy Spirit and being led by Jesus to God's throne and spending time with him, right? It might look like that, but it is God who works in us to will and to work. There is a divine mystery going on that I don't know quite how to add it up for you, just as I don't quite know how to add up the Trinity. Is it three people, all 100%, they add up to 300%, or are they all 33% of a person, right? I don't quite know how to add that up for you. I don't quite know how to add up the incarnation of Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. Was he two different 100%, or was he 50% God, 50% man? I don't quite know how to draw that on a poster for you. I don't quite know how to draw up our keeping and God's keeping, but it seems as though there is some work for us to do. And it's going to feel like work, but when it's all said and done, we're going to look back and say, hey, it looks like I did a lot of work, but that wasn't me. That was the grace of God in my life. Maybe it looks a little bit like this. So I have this mug here, and if you want a mug like this, go out to the starting point table if you're new. And so I have this mug here, and I have a glove. And let's just say this glove's task is to pick up this mug. Now, you know that this glove does not have any intrinsic ability on its own. It does what gloves do on its own. It sits there. And this cup, this mug, does not have any intrinsic ability to float through the air on its own. Right? It is a mug. It sits there. Right? It does nothing. This glove, even if I strategically place this glove in the best possible position, this glove is not going to pick up this mug. But when I place my hand into this glove, right, and this glove becomes alive to its purposes, this glove can pick up this mug. And to an untrained observer, maybe to a child or somebody from Barry Mills or something, I'm kidding. Pastor Billy is from Barry Mills, and I'm sure his wife Kat understands this. I don't know about Billy, but... So to an untrained observer, it looks as though, what does it look like? It looks like the glove is picking up this mug, does it not? Maybe to a small child, right, it might look Like, wow, would you look at that? The glove is picking up the mug, and now the mug is traveling through space-time because of the glove's help. Right? To an untrained observer, obviously, and to a trained observer like you guys are all very intelligent. You understand that, no, it is not ultimately the glove picking up the mug. It is the hand inside the glove. Right? There is something inside the glove giving the glove the power to do what is impossible for the glove to do on its own. Now, in this silly example, right, the mug is our perseverance. Is our perseverance in the faith. Right? The glove is our efforts, and the hand is God's power. Right? It looks to the outside observer like the glove is picking up the mug, but in reality, we know that there is something infusing the glove with power, aka my hand, that is allowing the glove to pick up the mug. In the same way, God has given us commands. He's given us commands to keep the faith. He's given us disciplines in order to practice and put into practice and prevent the faith from being stained. Right? He's given us these things to do. And he's given us efforts to do, but our efforts on our own without God's power are powerless to keep, powerless to persevere, powerless to continue on in the faith. And it is only once that glove is accompanied by the hand that the glove can do anything. Right? So the power of our perseverance comes not from our own ability. Right, we are going to have some work to do. We are going to have to keep the faith pure and love each other and pray for each other and work together to keep the faith. We are going to have to do that, but it is totally the strength of the hand that gets the glove to pick up the mug. It is totally the strength of God in our keeping that is allowing us to keep the faith. Now think for a second about the implications of this. Think about the peace we might get as a glove once we understand that it is not ultimately my responsibility on my own to pick up the mug. Think about the peace that the glove must feel once it knows that all it has to do is be a glove. The glove does not have to be a hand. The glove does not have to find some strength inside of it in order to lift up the glove. The glove does not have to get really creative and get a bunch of its glove friends together and say, hey, what if we formed this sort of blob next to the mug? You know, creativity is not required, right? The gloves don't have to think really hard. They don't have to stress about, oh man, how heavy is that mug gonna be? Like, what if it's 2 pounds instead of just a 1 pound mug? I don't know how heavy this is. What if this mug is too much for me? Right? Like, the glove no longer has to be scared of the mug. Our faith does not totally have to be scared of the perseverance once we can admit to ourselves that we are a glove and our perseverance is the mug. We have no shot to continue on in the faith. Well, if we can admit that, there are some crazy blessings that Jude is going to tell us we get from the gospel. Once we can admit that our perseverance is not up to us, but it's up to God, there are some crazy blessings. You know, we can look at the 8 things we talked about last week. We can look at the just 8 examples. There's probably more. We can look at the 8 examples and we can say with confidence, hey, there are difficulties too much for me. We don't have to look into the future of our lives and hope, man, I hope this doesn't happen to me because that could shake my faith. We don't have to look and hope. We don't have to be scared of what's in front of us because it's not up to us anyways. It's not up to us picking up the mug. It's not up to us continuing on in our own faith anyways. We can look out at the world and say, hey, there are definitely pleasures out there that are too much for my faith that would take me away. It's not maybe. There are. We can look and we can say there are cultural pressures that my faith would melt under. There are cultural pressures. I would fall. My sin nature is too much for me to conquer. It will cause me to not believe. It will. I am not able to overcome that. There are persecutions that I would give up on Jesus in a heartbeat if it were not for God keeping me. There is amount of time in front of me that I have no shot at continuing my own passion for Jesus. There are false ideologies out there that would rip me away from Jesus if it were up to me. Right? There are false teachers that would sneak in and devour me. There are these things, friends. These things are too powerful for us. And so Jude teaches us that overcoming these things is impossible for us. It is not difficult. It is impossible for the glove to lift the mug. It is impossible for us unless God is infusing us. And so what does this mean for us? What does this mean? What does it mean that we, what do we need to do? Well, it means that we don't need teachers to come along teaching us, you know, positive thinking in order to continue on. We don't need to get creative. We don't need to come up with new ways in order to make the faith, you know, palatable to our culture. We don't have to try and evolve our faith and evolve its teachings in order to fit into our culture. We don't need to run from the world and avoid all the difficulties and avoid all the pleasures in the world. And we don't need to cloister ourselves up and you know, remove ourselves from everything. And we don't need to make up new ideas. Perseverance is not about creativity. There is a time and a place for creativity in the Christian faith about how to love each other and how to serve each other and how to show the world the glory of Jesus. There is a time and place for creativity. Perseverance is not it. The glove does not need to get creative with its friends and invent new ways of persevering. There's only one way to persevere, and that's by God's grace. So what do you need today in order to persevere? First and foremost, God. You need God in order to persevere. It's not just that it'd be a nice thing if he showed up. No, you need to be on your knees today asking God, pleading with God to not let you go. Pleading with God to continue to keep us and continue to move in our lives, to be the hand in the glove causing us to persevere. My friends, we need God desperately. What wars against our faith is too much for us, but I have good news. It is not too much for Romans 8, 38 and 39. Read that with me real quick. It says this, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You notice the word able there again. So there's three ables that we need to think about. We are not able to keep the faith. The height, nor depth, nor powers, nor anything else in all creation, all the difficulties, we are not able to overcome, but they are not able to overcome God's hand in your life. And we can look at the difficulties and say, they are too much for us. Those eight things are too much for us, but they are not too much for God's hand in our lives. They are not too much for God who is keeping us by his power in the faith. They are not able. Only God is able to keep you, and all the things in the world that are too much for you are not too much for him. If you are going to persevere, if you are going to be a part of God's family forever, it will only be by God's hand in your life. So call out to him. Call out to God. And as we're closing here real quick, I want to look one more time at how Jude begins and ends his letter, how he bookends this beautiful letter. Well, let's look one more time at verse 1 and 2. I'm going to skip a slide, so let's go to 1 and 2, Jude. There we go. So it says, "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ." He says this, "May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you." Now, Jude is going to bookend his letter with presents. Everyone loves presents. He's got a present for us, and he's got a present for God. Because of the gospel, because of Jesus Christ, and remember that our salvation was not earned, right? It was given to us as a gift. So likewise, our perseverance is not earned, but it's a gift. And because of this Jesus Christ who has bought us and brought us into his family, and it says that he himself is keeping us, he is keeping us till the end. Because of this, because of what he's going to tell us, that we are kept by Jesus, even though we have some work to do, even though we have some keeping ourselves to do, because of the beauty of Jesus, you, my friends, get mercy, peace, and love. And then think about this, they are multiplied to you. What does that mean? Why does he use the word multiply? And also, is he just like, you know, picking fruits of the Spirit out of the hat right here? Is that how Paul and Peter and Jude start and begin their letters? Grace to you, love, and, you know, thanksgiving. You know, is he just picking things out, or is he being intentional here? I think he's being intentional, and because he says the word multiply. Now think about what he's going to say. Think about that he's going to say that you are kept in the hands of a strong God and nothing can take you out. Nothing can pluck your faith from the hand of God, right? He says that. And once we come to understand that, what do we get? Well, in the gospel, obviously we receive mercy. Obviously, verse 1, it says that we are beloved in God. You are loved by God and he's keeping you. So we have mercy and we have love. But because of those things, because we know that we're the glove and we don't have to come up with ways to pick up the cup on our own, because of that, we have peace, do we not? We have peace because we have been loved by God, we've been shown mercy. And think about this. If you have peace in your perseverance, knowing that it is not up to your keeping, that it is not up to your energy, it is not up to your hands holding on to God for the rest of your life, if it is not up to that, well, you have peace, and now you are freed up from spending all of your time and all of your focus just into holding on to Jesus. You are freed up so that you don't have to focus on my perseverance is up to me. But you have peace, and now what can you do with that peace? Well, you can give what you've been given. It says in verse 23, to show mercy to others and to love others. Now we are free because God is keeping us. I am free to show mercy and peace and love to you, to give some to you, to give some to my brothers and sisters, some mercy and peace and love so that they can continue on in the faith. Because I am not totally responsible for my perseverance. Yeah, I have some things to do, but along the way, I'm commanded to give some mercy to you and some peace to you and some love to you. And as you realize that, hey, my perseverance is not up to me, as you realize that, you are freed up to give mercy and peace and love to other people. So God gives it to one person, he gives it to all of us, and then we give it to each other because my perseverance is not up to me. My continuing on the faith is not up to me, so I'm going to give you some mercy because I've been given mercy, right? Like, I'm continually getting mercy. I don't deserve to be kept, but I'm being kept. So here's some mercy. Hey, I'm continually loved even though I'm unlovable. Here's some love. And what is happening there? Well, mercy, peace, and love are being multiplied. Not only is it multiplied to us in the gift of the gospel, but we're multiplying it to each other. Right, the goodness of Jesus is being multiplied among us because we're not ultimately concerned with my own continuing on. Because I'm trusting God, I have peace, I'm doing what he's called me to do, but I have mercy, peace, and love. And think about how he ends the letter. Right, he says, mercy, peace, and love, these are presents for you. But one more time, we're going to look at verse 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, that's such a beautiful phrase, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Oh, I wish we had more time to look at that. We're going to show up at his throne blameless and joyful. We're not going to be bruised and downtrodden and, oh man, those difficulties were so bad and everything was so awful. And we're not going to show up as, crawling on the ground as we're beat up. No, we're going to show up with great joy. We're going to be blameless and pure, and we're going to be perfectly happy. It's going to be awesome. Right? And he's able to present us with great joy to our only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does God get because of what he's going to do in our lives? He's going to get glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. In the gospel of Jesus and him saving us by his grace and him continuing on through our faith, holding on to us in grace, we get mercy, peace, and love, and God gets glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. The gospel gives different things to the different parties involved. You get mercy, peace, and love, and God, because of what he's going to do in our lives, gets glory and majesty for all time, and dominion for all time, and authority for all time. God gets those things, and we get our things. And these things, these thoughts should stir us to worship, that we do not have to keep ourselves, that we do not have to hold on by our own ability, but that God is holding on to us by his continued multiplying mercy, multiplying grace in our lives. God is continuously being kind to us. So we, not only should Jude, but we should give God glory and praise him for his majesty for all time, and be thankful for that we're a part of his dominion for all time, and submit to his authority for all time. You know, these thoughts should cause us to glorify and worship and honor God, because he is only able to keep us. Only he is able to keep us. And so we can turn our eyes off of ourselves and put them back on God and give him the glory he deserves for keeping us and the majesty he deserves for loving, you know, unbroken and shameful things like us. And allowing, giving us dominion and exercising his authority over us and through us. And man, these things should cause us to turn and worship and love God forever and ever. So as we close, let me read one last time verse 24 and 25 over you, and then we're going to go into worship. So hear these words from Jude. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, wow, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Let's worship.